Matthew 15. And this morning, we're going to see that topic of faith being emphasized here in the book of Matthew as the Lord Jesus highlighted this one woman's faith. And we're going to see what the Lord is interested in. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21-28. And I'll read from the NASB, and if you can follow along, please. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And when Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Would you join me in a time of prayer for the work of the missions? Jani in Tanzania, in Zanzibar, East Africa, and for our Taiwan mission team, 14 delegates who are preparing to go to the island nation of Taiwan this winter to share the gospel there, and pray for them. Would you also pray for the ongoing needs in the Christian education ministry for the youngsters of our church? The Lord would immediately provide at least a part-time Christian education ministry director to handle that aspect of the ministry. And would you continue to pray for the needs of those who are sick and infirmed of our church? Would you join me? And let's go to the Lord together in a time of prayer, and I'll close us up. Joining our hearts together and ask that your perfect will be done in the island of Zanzibar, in the country of Tanzania in East Africa, where our sister Jani is ministering as the science teacher, but also as a proclaimer of the gospel to a heavily Muslim population. I pray that you would strengthen her, embolden her courage, deepen her faith and trust in you, and help her to be a woman of prayer who moves your heart and who joins in your perfect will and dispensing the good news of the gospel to those people who are lost and cut apart from a Christless eternity. We pray for any potential and real harm that Jani may be facing, and I pray that you would meet all her needs according to your riches in Christ. We also pray for the 14 delegates who are preparing and praying and getting ready for their mission trip during this winter to continue an ongoing ministry in the island nation of Taiwan. We know that many young people are lost without Christ, have absolutely no purpose and idea of their origin, nor of their eternal destiny, and are locked into a lot of pagan idolatry as well as materialism. Lord, would you break the shackles of sin and bondage and bring to them the good news of the gospel? Would you show yourself glorious and magnificent to our 14 delegates, and may they see a great God, a God who loves the world, a God who loves the people of Taiwan, and may they be moved and compelled with compassion to minister the gospel. And we also pray for an ongoing Christian education ministry at East Bay. Lord, would we not leave behind our youngsters? And will we, as a church, continue to reinforce the strength of the families and help the families to strengthen and embolden the faith of these youngsters and raise disciples from an early age possible that they would know Jesus and serve him all the years of their lives and bring glory unto you in their generation? We also pray for those who are ill, infirm, and who are still recovering, those who are in need of your physical touch and your touch in their bodies, and those who are still looking for employment, those who are trusting you for their financial supply. We pray for them, Lord, and we ask that you would generously supply according to your glorious riches and through compassion, through the abundance that you have in store for them. And would you touch their hearts, minister to them holistically, and as they come to you for one thing, may they receive 10 things from you and know that you are God of love and generosity. We thank you, Lord, for the ongoing evangelistic ministry of this church, and we pray for people who are being reached, even in this area, for Christ, and we praise you for them, and we thank you now that we have the privilege of hearing your word, and may the word of God be clearly and cogently expounded, and that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, there's a lot of people, probably, perhaps, even in this congregation, who are bargain hunters. How many of you are like that? Cut coupons, you drive 20 miles to buy a pair of socks because it's on sale. Like that? You waste $4 on gas to save 50 cents on a pair of socks. Anybody like that? All right, I know there are people like that in here, so don't be shy. I'm talking about you. But I know you have this, you know, you just go nuts for a bargain. And when you buy something, oh, it was $190, but I got it for 2 cents, you know. Got 99.9% discount on this one. And it's a wonderful feeling, and you could tell to everybody, not only because you want to brag about your good stewardship, but you're really a cheapo. And you love to shop for bargains. And you have an eye for a bargain. And that may be you. There are other people who love to go to good restaurants. You got just this culinary palate about you that you can't settle at a cheap restaurant. Even when you go for tacos, you know not to go to Taco Bell, but that hole-in-the-wall taco place where they have good tacos that give you a stomach ache for 2 days. You know where they are. And I remember a brother who used to tell me about all these takeout places and this good restaurant and good romantic ambiance and all that other stuff and about the restaurants. I said, oh, how does a single guy know so much? And I used to kind of question that. But some people have a knack for food and for good restaurants, a place to eat. And other people, techno geeks like me, we got an eye for the latest gadgets, right? The 3G technology where you get the PDA and the cell phone merge into one. And techno geeks like us, we kind of look at that technology and go, ooh, that's nice. We have an eye for those things. Appreciation for the things. My point is that there is something that the Lord has an eye for. You know what that is? It's faith. He is looking and appreciating faith. He is looking for people who have faith. And not only that, he goes in and as like a precious gems dealer, he looks for the best of the best and brings it out. And not only that, as like a gem cutter, he would take a diamond in the rough and take it to his cutting machine and shapes and polishes that diamond until every facet, every luster, every brilliance would be brought into the forelight. And that's what he is doing. And in this passage, what we find are basically three groups of people. There's the Lord, there's the woman, the Gentile, Phoenician, Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples. Sorry, the Lord, the woman, the disciples. But from this, I want us to clearly see the message that the Holy Spirit has for us through the inspiration of Matthew. First, I want you to see the context. This passage appears immediately after Jesus faces some heavy opposition from the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisaic scribal authorities. And they talked about what is pure and impure. They indicted Jesus' disciples and therefore Jesus by not washing hands before eating. They said, why don't you go through the ritual of the elders? You're being defiled here. Jesus looked at them and said, you hypocrites. You really don't understand true defilement. It's the issue internal, not external. So what Jesus highlighted was the hardened unbelief and the callousness of the religious legal authorities. And here, Matthew, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is now highlighting a defiled woman, if you will, from the Jewish perspective, a Gentile woman, a woman who lives in Gentile territory, a dog, if you will. It's the way the Jews thought, those who were outside of the true faith of the covenant. A Gentile woman who had what Jesus was looking for. Jesus searched and did not find it with the Jewish legal authorities. He found it in a Gentile woman. And that's the amazing contrast here. And so we find what Christ is looking for. And if he's looking in your hearts, what would he find? Would he find a beautiful gem or an ugly piece of stone? A stony heart. And that's what we really need to examine when we examine our hearts in the light of the Word of God here. From this passage, we can learn about what kind of faith that truly pleases the Lord and how the Lord polishes and refines a believer's faith so that his faith will grow and mature and will glorify God. I want us to see how the Lord deals with this pagan Gentile woman, but there are other lessons to learn from this passage as well. So let's dig right into the passage. Let's look at verse 21. This little detail, it just seems insignificant. It's just transition verse, but it tells us a lot about the heart of the Lord. It points to the fact that he has a love that goes out to seek the lost. Why? Because verse 21 says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew from into the district of Tyre and Sidon. He purposely went the 20 to 25 miles into a Gentile territory, purposefully. It's in the same kind of heart that he had when he went, instead of going around the place where Samaria was, but he went right through Samaria to meet the woman at the well. It was a divine appointment. And he was led there, no doubt, by the Holy Spirit, by the will of the Father. And so it shows that he came to seek and save that which was lost. And there's nothing much said about that there. He just said he went. And look at verse 29, departing from there. He went and he left. There's only one mention, this woman. It was a divine appointment. What does that tell you about the Lord? He comes to seek and save that which was lost. The Lord is doing the seeking, not sinful man. Secondly, I want you to see the persistence that it is mentioned here, starting from verse 22, about this woman, the persistence that receives praise from the Lord. Look at verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman. Now, Matthew says she was Canaanite. Mark says she's a Syrophoenician Greek. This tells us a little background. First thing, Matthew, from a Jewish perspective, writes that she's a Canaanite. What does that mean? That these people have a 3,000-year history of being pagan, immoral, idolatrous, ruthless people. The history of the Canaanites involved such things as ritual prostitution, child sacrifice. They literally burned their own infants at the burning altar of their god Molech. These were some of the practices that was going on. Rampant immorality, rampant gross idolatry, polytheism, run amok. This is her background. It's amazing that Jesus would even go into it and meet such a person. But such was the grace of God that even highlighted a prostitute, a woman of ignoble character, Rahab, but who had faith, who feared God more than her own policemen, people in her own town of Jericho, whom God spared and exalted. Jesus, Rahab later on became the ancestor of the Lord Jesus himself, physically, from a physical lineage. It's an incredible thing, and yet this is the grace of God. Is that your understanding of God's grace? Well, it needs to be. If you're understanding of God's grace is just false and fallacious and saying God doesn't care about me, he's not very loving, and this is not the right view. Here is Jesus going out of his way to meet this Canaanite woman, and he said, she came out and began crying out. And the NASB does a wonderful job of bringing out this Greek tense. It says, began to cry out, saying. Now that's in the imperfect tense in the Greek. Imperfect tense in the Greek points to an ongoing action in the past. It shows that it wasn't just one time she cried out, Lord, please help me, son of David. She didn't say that one time. She kept on saying it. That's the idea. She kept on crying out. She kept on saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. The word cruelly here is literally devilishly, evilly, kakon, kakos. It means evil. She is demonically evil. Devilishly demon-possessed. In other words, the manifestation is gross. We have a couple of other evidences in the book of Matthew in chapter 9 and so forth that shows a demon-possessed boy who just threw himself into convulsions, into the fire. It was a mess. No doubt this woman had similar circumstances here. But something, somehow, went into this woman, whether she heard the rumor, the popularity of Jesus, she heard something that Jesus was not an ordinary man. He is the son of David, which is the Jewish idiom and the title for the Messiah. Messiah being in the lineage of David, a royal king. Son of David was a common phrase by the Jews. But how did this Gentile woman use this phrase? We don't know. What we do know is she must have heard it through rumors. She heard something about Jesus, that Jesus was not only a miracle worker, not only a great servant and prophet from God,
but he was a compassionate being. That we can know for sure that that's what she knew. Whether she recognized him as God's son or not, I doubt it, whether she had that kind of faith. Even the disciples didn't at this point. But I do know, and the context shows very clearly, that she knew something about the Lord. Have mercy on me points to her persistence, but also her humility. What is mercy? What was she really asking? By saying, have mercy on me, she was not asking that she deserved something or that she needed to be rewarded for her good works. Have mercy on me says nothing about her. It says everything about the object of her faith. It says everything about Jesus. By abasing herself, she elevated Christ and said, you have what I need. I exalt you. Please show me this kindness. It was an urgent begging, not a self-proclaimed saying, hey, take a notice of me. Look what I've done. There is absolutely no room for religious works. By the way, this is the first and one of the foremost requirements of the anatomy of genuine faith. What is faith? It is a complete absence of self-resource. And it is a complete dependence on God's resource. Let me say that again. What is faith? It is a complete absence of self-resource, self-righteousness, self-works, self-trust. Nothing. That's the beginning. And then it is complete dependence on God's resources. Everything who God is. What is he? He is almighty, all-powerful. He's the Savior. He can provide everything. And everything that he provided, and you have to go through his great provision, his son, Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the color of genuine faith. That's what genuine faith looks like. It is the empty of self and completely dependent on God. It says to the self, I'm bankrupt. I got nothing. I have nothing to offer, nothing to show for. I'm nothing. God, you are everything. I need you. That's what true faith looks like. It is an amazing thing that Jesus recognized that about this woman, but he wasn't even satisfied because he knew that this woman's faith was capable of much more luster than that. So he aimed to polish that. He aimed to take that rough, the diamond in the rough, if you will, and polish it and bring out the luster and the shine. So he sovereignly chose a method that is cold. It almost seems very, almost even ungodly. But if you look at his methods very carefully, he uses things like silence, that is turning a cold shoulder. He uses things like indifference, like not giving even care. He uses things like racial prejudice. He said, oh, you're a Gentile, I'm a Jew. It's not right to give what belongs to children to dogs. These are words of racial prejudice. This is the way Jewish people saw the Gentiles. And he pushed her and pushed her, pushed her. The more he tried to do that, to polish her, the more beautiful her faith came out. This is what the Lord is doing. So we need to learn several lessons about the way the Lord brings out faith in a person. You come to the Lord with little faith, he will take that, he will polish it, and bring it forth. Incidentally, there's 6 billion people living today. Great majority of them we do not even know. Many people have come and gone throughout history. Now, isn't it interesting to you that God, in his sovereign wisdom and delight, chooses to highlight this no-named Syrophoenician Gentile Canaanite woman? Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that her actions and her behavior, her relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, is etched forever in history and in all of eternity? And more people today read the Bible than any other book in the world. It is the most widely translated book. It is the best-selling book. And therefore, this woman's identity and who she is and what she has done is known to more people than some of the greatest of men who dare to be gods in history. This is the way God honors faith. I want you to see that and know that. So let's take a look at her persistence. She came continually crying out, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. This is the love of the mother who goes and beseeches Christ on behalf. You have a loved one, a brother or sister, mom or dad, cousin, relative, a close friend. I want you to know that God will never cast aside persistent prayer for what they really need, salvation. No wonder Jesus even gave the parable of the persistent widow who came before an ungodly, unjust judge and who day after day after day implored her case, where he got so sick and tired of her, he said, okay, just to shut you up, I'll grant your case. And Jesus used that illustration to demonstrate how much more an unjust, unscrupulous judge like that, who does not fear God nor men, would grant something to a persistent person. How much more will your heavenly Father, whom he loves you, would give you if you come persistently. So persistence in requesting God is indeed an important aspect of faith. And so, here, the Lord Jesus wants to bring that aspect out. Let's look at the next passage. Verse 23, the silence, the cold shoulder, right? Don't you hate it when people give you the silent treatment? You ask, could you? And they just kind of ignore you. And do you know they're doing it purposely? I mean, that's brutal. And I think that's more bitter than a right hook to the jaw. At least you know how the person feels about you. Cold, silent treatment. What is this person thinking? It is a sharp edge. And yet, that's what Jesus did. I say, how can a loving Lord ever do this to a person? Not only a person, but a person who's begging. But that's what the Lord does. Verse 23, but he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. Now notice her strategy. Jesus ignores her and she goes, okay, I'm going to go to the disciples and beg them to get to Jesus. Can you please tell your master, please have mercy on me, please. And I could just imagine Peter just getting annoyed with her. John, could you do something about this woman? Tell her to be quiet. Stop following us. She keeps following, yelling louder and louder. Her persistence is just not ignorable. The disciples can't get away from it. So they now come to the Lord and say, Lord, send her away. Now, whether the disciples had a noble purpose, heal her and then send her away, or just say, just do something with her. I believe that it's the latter. That they were just gotten tired of her. Finally, the Lord responds. Verse 23, we see somewhat of the callousness, a lack of compassion in the disciples. But the Lord, his reaction is very different from the disciples. And I see that very clearly. I want you to see it. Verse 24, he responds and he answers and says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In this, we learn a couple of things. Number one, the priority of the gospel and the kingdom to the Jews first. Remember what Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16? For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, the priority. Jesus said, I am a fulfillment of the Old Testament covenant to the people of Abraham's descendants, Israelites, the Jews. I am a Jewish Messiah. My gospel is first to the Jews, and it is the fulfillment of all the promise that God made to Abraham, not to the Gentiles. That is my priority. It's one thing that we know. Secondly, notice how he said it. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus portrayed the Jewish nation of Israel as a bunch of lost sheep without a shepherd. And yet, ultimately, they rejected the Lord Jesus as a nation, didn't they? But Jesus told them who he was and who they were and his emphasis. Why would he do that? It's a subtle message of saying, I'm too busy for you. I'm a Jew. You're a Gentile. You're not in my category of ministry right now. Why would Jesus go there? It's the first, the cold and silent treatment. Now it's like blatant prejudice. Blatant prejudice. And this is the only way that a woman could have taken it. And yet, what does it do? Does it incite her ego to say, how dare you? You offend me, you Jewish man. Forget you then. And then leave? Or does she say, please, more? And that's what we find. Now, instead of yelling and screaming, she comes and clings and bows down. That's what we find here. Verse 25, but she came. Notice the but. Here's the contrast. But she came, began bowing down. Again, imperfect tense. Continually. She bows down. She looks to him. She bows down again. Looks to him. Continually humbling and abasing herself. And notice it says here, Lord, help me. It's a cry of desperation. Lord, help me. Now, Jesus healed many people who never came to him this desperately. But what does he do? He still doesn't do it. Well, notice what he does, though. Verse 26, and he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now let me say it two ways and see if you can tell the difference. It is not good to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Now think about that. That's probably the way you see it. But notice, I believe this is the way Jesus saw it. It is not good to give a children's bread to the puppies, is it? There's a world of difference, isn't there? And the reason why I say the latter and not the former is we cannot see the smooth and the soft and the gentle and the warm tone of Jesus' voice. We cannot see the gentle smile and affection in his face. We just simply hear his words here. But the word that he chooses, the word here for dog, kunerion, is the diminutive of the dog. So it should be seen as a puppy. What is this? It's a house pet. So the picture that Jesus portrays is a meal that a family is having with the master of the house there and the children there and the little dog sitting under the table going and wagging his tail, waiting for any little bread or little crumbs to fall down. But notice, that's not the full picture. It is only partial picture. Jesus only pictures a Jewish family having a meal. But the dog idea has to do with the Gentile woman. She identifies herself with the dog. That is amazing to me. No wonder Jesus said, oh woman, you have great faith. It's interesting that Jesus only said this to Gentiles. He said it to the centurion. I've never seen such great faith in all of Israel. And here, it is the first time that Jesus goes outside of Palestine and ministers to a Gentile person. And all the other times, at least Jesus was within Palestine, within Jewish territory, and the Gentiles came to him. Here, Jesus goes out to the Gentile and ministers to them. It's just an amazing thing. And he says he marvels at their faith. No wonder Jesus said, even during the time of Elisha the prophet, there were many lepers, but only one leper got healed. It was Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. You know something? People who may not have a very privileged spiritual and religious background may be the first ones to be fervent about God. And that's my experience, and that's what I saw many times. Not all the time. Not strictly. But in many cases, I've seen the same thing. Young people I've seen who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have not grown up from a very privileged background, but they love the Lord. And others who've been third, fourth generation Christians, they're kind of lukewarm about their faith, not very concerned about their faith, just immersed in the things of the world, not about the things of God. Well, that's a travesty, isn't it? Tragedy. This woman had not the benefit of a good spiritual background, and yet she has great faith, and the Lord highlights that. You see it? Maybe some of you can identify with this. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family. Maybe your parents are somewhat hostile to you believing in Christ. Maybe some of you are ridiculed because of your faith. Maybe you have absolutely no idea why they are the way that they are. But you know that you love the Lord. And you know, you're blessed. There are many people who come from religious background who do not have faith, this kind of faith. It's the same way with the Jews. They took their message and the Messiah for granted, not with this woman. So what does the Lord do? Verse 26, he highlights it. He brings it forth. I told you, he's a gem cutter. He cuts and makes sure that every facet of this beauty, of this faith, would come out to the forefront. And he brings it to the forefront of all the world and for the church at large, for us to see how the Lord value the faith of a Gentile, pagan, Canaanite woman. A woman, no doubt, who were not very well valued in that first century context. Notice her reply. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Wow. There is absolutely no sense of ego being bruised here. None. You know, many times I begin to share the gospel, and, you know, never being offensive, never in your face kind of a thing, never shoving it down people's throats. It was always in a gentle tone. It was always inviting. You say, look, we're sinners. We have a huge problem morally, spiritually. we need this sin forgiven or else we face an eternity in judgment. And it was a message of clarity. Now, could you imagine the oncologist, the doctor comes to the patient and saying, we just got all the test results and the x-ray and the MRI and all that, and we realize, sir, with all the CT scan and everything, that you have a tumor growing. We need to operate fast or you'll die. Could you imagine the patient jumping up and saying, how dare you offend me like that? Are you the only healthy person here? Are you saying that I'm the unhealthy person and this is my problem? How dare you say those things to me? You offend me. You're shoving this medical terms down my throat. Get out of my face. If that was the reflection or the reaction of this person, you would say, he is mad. He's insane. And yet many times when people are offered the good news of the gospel, that God can forgive them of their sins and bring them into an eternal relationship with him, or else if they reject him, face an eternal judgment, they are offended by that message. And they attack the messenger. That's been my experience over and over and over again in evangelism. There is absolutely no hint of the ego here in this woman. She doesn't say, how dare you talk to me that way, Jewish man? Wait, I'm a dog, you know, a little puppy? I don't think so. It's not the way that she responds. She says, yes, you're right. She says, yes, I'm a dog. She says, I'm not looking for what belongs to the children. I'm just looking for a little crumb. This is a deep and profound understanding. This is what she is saying. I'm not asking for what rightly belongs to the Jewish people and the covenantal relationship and the promise that God has with them. I'm not even asking for that. I'm asking for what they even reject. A little crumb that falls off of them. A little insignificant little thing. If you have that, I want that, Lord. Give that to me. Just a little leftover extra. Thing that you're going to throw away anyways. Just give me that. This is what she is saying. No wonder the Lord is amazed at her faith. He says, oh woman. The language and the phrasing is very clear. Jesus is half shocked. Oh woman, your faith is great. And there should be several exclamation marks. It shall be done for you as you wish. What is the Lord saying? If your will aligns with God's will, you ask whatever you want and you'll get it. If you are in perfect alignment with God's perfect will, your will be God's will. So whatever you wish, he will do. It's not me who said it, it's Martin Luther. He was so bold enough to say, God, let my will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because I only aim to glorify you. And he said, let my will be done. That's bold faith. Martin Luther said, my will is your will, God. And if you have this kind of faith, Christ said, it shall be done. And this woman had that faith, and it was done. She came to get some sort of a healing for her daughter. She got was much more. She got the commendation and the praise of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. She had her entire life exalted by God of all of eternity. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not the least stroke of a pen, not the smallest letter will pass away unless it is fulfilled. And you know something? This is how God monuments her faith. And I want to close with this. As you saw the persistence that received the praise. You saw the silence of the Lord that fosters strength, the cold shoulder that has a deeper meaning. And I want you to see this aspect about you and for me. When we come to Christ, what does he want? He wants to refine and purify and help our faith to grow and mature. And that's why he may often test us, take us to the level. Let me end with this illustration. My son, Nathaniel, loves to get his hands on something that he can't control. In other words, like typical fallen people, if you see that in children, they overestimate their abilities. His grandfather gave him this racetrack. It's electric powered. You plug it in and you got these cars racing over this track. And he decided to do this himself. In the morning, when we got up, there he was, plugging it together. And he probably thought to himself, I can do this. And he attempted. But he didn't get anywhere. He just got a long straight line and it wasn't going anywhere. So he said, Dad, could you help? Now what happened? He only asked for help when he couldn't do it himself. If my reaction was, sure, let's get to work right now, that would not have helped him a whole lot in his trust and underestimating his abilities and try to look for help from Dad. He's been wanting this one little toy for a long time. And every time he asks, Dad, did you save enough money for it? Did you save enough money for it? I go, I'm still saving. I got the money, but I'm still saving. I'm building patience. Okay, Dad. And then he comes back. How many more days do I have to sleep until I get the toy? And he's badgering me. But what am I doing? Delayed gratification. I have a different agenda than he does. He wants a toy. I want him to build patience, long-suffering, wait for something instead of getting an immediate gratification. You know what? Your faith is never going to grow. Your trust and relationship will never grow if you get something right away. You get into a jam, you need a job, Lord, please, let me have it. Ring, ring, hello, this is company XYZ. We have the highest paying position for you. You want to come and work for us? It doesn't happen like that. God makes you wait 4 months, 5 months. You're down to the last penny. And you go, oh, how can God deliver me from this situation? And then you get it. He wants you to trust him. And that's why he's going to push you. We need to learn something about the way the Lord deals with us, people, to bring out our faith. And we see something of that here. And I want you to see that like this woman, you may not have all the right background, but like this woman, you have the full capacity to recognize who Jesus is and receive all the blessings from him. This woman came to get a healing for her daughter, but what she received was praise from the Lord. When you come to God with all your desires and wants and your prayer requests, God has a different agenda. He wants to strengthen, mold, and shape you, that you will be like his son, completely dependent upon the Father. And I want you to know that about the Lord. And when the Lord does answer and does lead you to the point of triumph and glory, you will know that you have more than just an answer prayer. You have a proven character that is persevering, patient and long-suffering, even ready to endure difficulty and hope. Why? Hope does not disappoint us. You look for something that is eternal, like Abraham looked forward to, not something that's temporal. God is intensely interested in bringing that out in you, in your faith. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and glory and honor for who you are and what you are doing in the midst of your people. Thank you for showing us that you're such a wonderful and marvelous God who will not leave even this woman, the Syrophoenician Canaanite woman, to be in her position of faith, but that you would have to bring out the maximum luster of her faith by calculatedly and strategically treating her and inciting her, invoking in her, responding to her so that she would bring that out. We thank you that that's what you are doing in our lives when we come to you by faith. Lord, our faith is weak, but we long to hear your words of commendation as well as this woman heard. We long to hear you say, oh, great is your faith, and not how long have I been with you and yet you still do not believe. Lord, may we receive not your rebuke but your praise because we trust in you utterly and unconditionally. And may that be the hallmark of your people, that we are people who live by faith, not by sight. And may we please and glorify you, for we know that it is impossible to please God without faith. And may we please you every day of our lives, for we trust in you and only in you, and what you have done through your Son, and who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. May you be forever praised. Amen.